Lord, we thank you for this day. We're grateful for this new year and the hope and the potential that it represents. We pray that you'd help us step into that well as your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you've heard the subject already introduced. It's that story about the Magi when they came to visit. We're going to read through that story. We're celebrating with other Christmases, with other Christians, what is the kind of the end of the Christmas season. It's called Epiphany. And Epiphany means the appearing, okay? So we'll go through some basics here. The Epiphany means the appearing, and in this case, it's the appearing of Christ to the Magi, as the Magi came to see Christ. On this day, other Christians around the globe not only celebrate that, but some actually celebrate as well the Jesus' baptism, where the Spirit came down upon him, and it was evident that the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, was appearing in that setting as well. So those two, kind of the two settings. Any of you participate in Epiphany where they have special food?
I did in the biting. In my Episcopal church.
Special food like pastries or?
Yeah.
I guess in Spain, South America, there's a big round pastry. And in the middle of it, they put a paper crown to symbolize Christ. And in some places, let's see, Spain, I've heard, they will bake a little figurine of Jesus in it, and then whoever gets the slice, do you know the rest of the story? I've heard they're in charge of the next pastry in the next year. So it is interesting how people try to keep alive something very, very central, and that is that Christ is for us all. And that's the central point of the Magi coming to Jesus. The Magi were what we would call, well, they weren't God's people, they were Gentile people. They were people from Persia. And for these people to seek Christ out was kind of the fulfillment of the expectation that God's plan was not only for his chosen people, but also for the rest of the world, for the Gentiles as well. So that's the basic idea of Epiphany. And this story teaches us that there is a God who is there for us all. It includes, God's plan includes us. Going to be looking at a passage in Isaiah 60, which prefigures Matthew chapter 2, verses 11. The big idea here is the worship of the Magi reminds us of our inclusion in the gift of Christ. Would you join me as we continue? Let's read through first this Isaiah passage and see if you recognize some details in the Isaiah passage that correspond to the story of the Magi. Okay? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. See something that's similar there? What do you see? Mm-hmm. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Let's continue. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. So you can see some references here to the Matthew portion. The gold and incense as part of that. And this looks back to especially this part here where it talks about the kings, the nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. It's where people get the idea of them being kings, the Magi being kings. We sing the song, "We Three Kings." Okay, that's where we get this idea. Okay, let's continue then with the Matthew version of that. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead. It stopped over the place where he was. Then Herod called the Magi secretly. Oops. Let's go. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Praise be to God for his word, the gospel, the good news of people finding Christ. Anything that stood out to you in that reading of the story or a question?
They mentioned three gifts, but not the number of the Magi. And the fact that all of Jerusalem, not just King Herod, but all of Jerusalem were wondering or amazed at this made me think, and I've heard this before, you know, that there probably were more than just three wise men that traveled in this entourage. It was probably a big spectacle. I mean, the amount of people that were in this entourage trying to find the Christ child.
So Debbie's pointed out something that's important. We assign the number of Magi, the number three, because we see three gifts. But we have no idea if this entourage that you talk about, each one of them had a portion of that to give. And it could have been many more than three. Anything else that was new or puzzling?
I'm wondering, with the star that the wise men revealed to Herod, you know, we see the star, and it still continues to guide us to where the Lord is, maybe Jesus. I mean, this fascinates me. It's not mentioned in Scripture, but man, why didn't Herod is that star? You know, let's go follow it. And maybe it's just that you need to be seeking him in order to see that star. It's like they can find it with your hand over and out there, mm-hmm. shining brightly. And they so missed it.
So Doug is already seeing this difference between the Magi and the people in Jerusalem, or Herod in particular, a difference of response.
I'm amazed at how God speaks to Joseph in a dream, to Zacharias in a dream, and now to the wise men in a dream to warn them of the truth. And they were responsive to that. And sometimes God can, even today, speak to our subconscious in a dream, or speak to us when we're still and waiting before him, to warn us where there is evil or danger, you know, not to trust in mm-hmm. Herod, because he really wanted to kill him.
So Jamie's seeing the number of times that God guides through dreams in this short gospel passage, and just past this, Joseph also has a dream, and that they should flee into Egypt for his own safety. So the number of times that God speaks is remarkable in this case. Other thoughts or observations or questions?
So many things that God has put that are so unusual for the time and for us, going back to, can't get his name, Zechariah, and the old birth of a baby John in a fruit preserve. Now you have the wise men who are very secular, probably astrologers, looking at the stars and astrology, not just astronomers, maybe. So the very unusual kind of attention that God has put into this, 16-year-old probably, virgin. Everything about it to call attention so we would realize God's hand is in this.
God is in this whole thing. What a remarkable thing. Well, you've alluded to that. They were scholars, probably the scientists of their day. In a sense, they were also priests of their country, you might say. When they looked at the skies, and it's interesting to me, you know, you think about the shepherds. They're out there tending their flocks by night, probably just trying to get through the night. If you've spent any time outdoors, you can't wait for the sun to come up. And these are the kind of people that can't wait for the sun to go down, these magi. Because they're looking at the stars and they're trying to figure this out, and they're seeing a phenomenon that makes them question, what in the world? Don't we usually associate some kind of phenomenon that's going on in this world with something happening? This is how kind of part of their thinking. Something tremendous is happening. What in the world is it? What do you think it is? What do you think it is? What do you think it is? So they're trying to figure that out. They were probably some of the best educated and finest minds. They probably were go-to people in times of crisis. These highly educated people had a profound interest in astronomy, in the stars. They were amazed by the precise movements of the stars, the mathematical precision with which they moved. And they honestly believed that those stars affected and perhaps determined what happened in the lives of people. So there's the connection. Interesting. A pagan idea God accesses for the benefit of these people. God uses this idea to speak to people. And that's so cool. God can use anything God wants. But here are these people, they're observing, they see this tremendous star, something's going to happen. What in the world would make you think that these people would want to set out on a 1,000-mile journey and What would make them want to do that? What would make them want to go there? What would make you want to do it?
Their educational background included a knowledge of the Jewish scriptures, which covered.
Okay.
The details of the coming of the Messiah, so that was part of their education.
Okay.
And then they added all the rest.
Their education included part of what the Old Testament scriptures had said about the coming Messiah.
They found joy in the destination, not the journey.
Mm.
And I think as Christians, we often try to put our joy in the journey and not the destination.
Mm.
And so, because, I mean, verse 10 says when they saw the star, finally, I think they finally saw the star quit moving. And they found joy. And then they went to the house and they bowed in worship. It was the destination that made this 1,000-mile journey worth it. And so it just changed my perspective a little, thinking about it that way.
Very good.
I don't have my Bible with me, but it said in there that the gifts that they brought were so meaningful that it was to help Jesus throughout his life. It was to help him in the beginning, in the middle, and the end. Mm. Some of those things that they brought were to help him for his burial. So
yes,
he had a great knowledge of that, to know what to bring.
There's these gifts, and they were certainly gifts that, what would you call it? Say they were valuable, expensive gifts. Gifts, if you wanted to come and pay homage to someone, that's what you would do in that day. I can't help but think that gold probably helped this little family head off to Egypt, you know, and provide for them during that time. Kind of a remarkable thing there. This idea that they had access to the Jewish scriptures is an interesting one. You wonder where and how that happened. But if you think about it, there was a guy about 400 years earlier named Daniel, who lived right where they did. And Daniel wasn't exactly quiet about his faith. He was a remarkable person. So it's not any stretch of the imagination to think, didn't Daniel say something about this in the scriptures? Wasn't there? Let's go look at those Hebrew writings. We know that something's going to happen. Maybe it's in their literature that we'll find the answer to this great big problem. So, yes. That they would go?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yes. Yes?
What I want to add, and this is very simplistic, but everybody, I'm sure, has experience when you're compelled just to do something. You're not sure why. And so they went because of the Holy Spirit.
Because what?
The Holy Spirit.
Obviously at work. Obviously the Holy Spirit was at work. Now, what's interesting, if you remember this story back in Daniel, were dreams in Daniel's story at all? Quite a bit. So these were people who understood that God sometimes spoke through dreams. God accessed something in their pagan culture to speak to them about who this child would be. The Messiah of the Jewish scriptures is probably what we're looking at. Now, probably some of you have that pulled up. What do the Magi say to the people in Jerusalem or Herod? What's the first thing they ask?
Born king of the Jews, where is the one who is born king of the Jews?
Wow. Is that specific or what? So it's not just something great is happening, but what is it? By the time they hit Jerusalem, they've got it narrowed down to, where is he born king of the Jews? I'd say that's remarkable that it's that specific. Now, yes?
The wise men saw the star in their homeland, you know, where they started. So me, it took a step of faith for them to start walking and following the star. Every step they took was similar to like Abraham. And it required faith on their part for that journey to keep walking and walking. In order for the promise that they saw, that star, that eventually they would see the king of the Jews. And the other thing is, I find it fascinating that they went to the authority.
Okay, Doug is noticing that they went to, what do you say, the top. They should know. They should know. They didn't just nose around a bit, but they went to the top, which is probably that this idea that this could be, Rob, an official entourage sent from one place to another to find out what's going on. And so we have who they were and what would make them consider a 1,000-mile journey. We took a look a little bit at that. Let's just for a moment take a look at these things, what we could learn from the Magi and others. They eagerly searched for Christ. Somehow, in their musings, in their talks with each other, what do you think this thing means? Oh, let's investigate here the Jewish scriptures. Oh, this looks like this. This looks like this. A king of the Jews is going to be born. Now, they wanted to get in on it. You see something very general, a star, becomes more specific as they study in scripture, and it gets big in their own eyes. We want to get in on this. We want to go and see this king of the Jews. And that's very often how things happen in us. Something general becomes very, very specific. And it begins to grow and bloom and blossom in our vision of maybe what God is up to. And then we launch out. Now, it is interesting. Herod obviously knew he couldn't share the throne. That idea of going to worship him was just blowing smoke. It was a ruse for finding out where he was, and he was not about to share that throne with anybody. He was going to put a stop to it.
Did Herod see the star too? We don't know.
We don't know that, but he does ask the question, when did this appear? Isn't it interesting that the people least in possession of the truth were more passionate in their pursuit of the truth than the people they found in Jerusalem? For example, Herod, how far was Herod from Bethlehem? 5 miles. 5 miles down the road. Said all that you noted that it all Jerusalem was stirred up. What's the word? They wondered, troubled. There's a reason I think they were troubled. The guy who was the sovereign power was kind of a nutcase. Herod, he was paranoid. He had his own wife and 2 sons killed. And he had this whole, what we call the murder of the innocents afterward. So no wonder they were upset. They hear this king. We don't even know about a king, but we know what this guy does when he feels a little bit insecure. But they don't do anything about it. It's 5 miles down the road. They know this. And then that God's people failed to act on the truth that they possess. So those are some of the things that we could learn from that. Would you read with me? This is also in Matthew's gospel. This was a time when Jesus spoke of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." He's describing that attitude that they wouldn't walk 5 miles to see the event of the ages. It's been a pattern of religious people, God's people, to eventually get to the point where they are numb to what God is doing. Absolutely numb. And so he speaks to it. It's very interesting. Somehow, the Jews, because they knew they were chosen God's people, they felt like, well, we're the ones in the front of the line. We should know. And here come these magi at the end of the line in terms of God's grace and mercy. And they want to get in on it. They just want to get in on it. I had an interesting experience with lines this last week. It was the Social Security Administration. I have made my first visit. I have made my first visit to this place. Anybody feel my pain? Okay. We're in this long, long line at 9 o'clock. It's down the street and turns a corner. And so I get in line, and then they allow a certain number of people through at a time to go upstairs 5 floors. And so here you gather at the elevator, and everybody goes into the elevator. And then you go upstairs, and what do you do there? Well, you sit, except for we had to line up in big line like this around the room, and then over here was a thing that you punched in some things, and then you got a ticket, and then you went and sat down. Oh, yes. It's so interesting. And so here we are in the line, in the queue. Isn't it fascinating, those of you who have gone through this, that everybody who goes into the room kind of feels like they've earned the right to be grumpy. Because they are in the line. In the proverbial Social Security line. So here we are. Oh, fun. I noticed back here, when we were getting into the elevator, that a number of us went in. And since I was close to the end of the line, I was the last person into the elevator. Okay? There wasn't any room but just to step in and let it close right back here and hope everything got in. And when the doors opened, I stepped outside and held it like this. But the person actually who was behind me beat it down the hall, and they got ahead of that whole elevator full of people. You should have seen the looks that would kill. The looks that would kill. Somehow, that just didn't feel right. Somebody at the end of the line getting to be closer to the front. And you know, it can be that way with you and me. Wherever you are in the line, here were God's people, Israel. Here were those magi. And here is the church, Gentiles of our generation and the centuries. We may be here, okay? But if we move up in time to here, what do we think about people back here? How do we behold them in true fashion? I'm told that the root of the word humility is the same word from root from which we get the word human. Humans who understand their abject need for God and the mercy and grace of God don't worry much about who's ahead and who's behind. They're just grateful to be in the line. And I think that these magi returned home grateful for having been able to see what they were able to see. And so it can be for you and for me. What we learn about God in this story, I think there's some important things here. God reveals himself to those who seek him. Obviously, that's true. And he used some very outlandish things, people's interest in stars, to get them 1,000 miles someplace else so that they could see his Christ. And God speaks to those who will listen. And then God leads those who will follow. Was very important in this time. He leads those who will follow. Jamie, I think you pointed out that in the dream, they, the Magi, were again alerted about a very dangerous situation, and they left. And it was proven to be a dangerous situation. That God will use. Well, in this case, God had access to what they did in terms of their occupation, their minds, their bright minds, as they studied the scripture. God had access to their hearts and convinced them within something was very, very important. There's numbers of ways that God has access to us as human beings, and to be very careful to open your lives up to that. What I've listed here is a question. What goes into a passionate search for God? I can see some things replicated in this story for us, you and for me, that there's a developing awareness. Initially, this started off, hey, what do you think that is? This is a conjunction or of planets, or this is a phenomenon. It probably means something. There's some awareness. And then the sharpening of what is being shown. There's initial awareness and then sharpening. We call that discernment at times. And discernment often comes as we are in prayer. What is the meaning of this, Lord? Show me. Help me understand. There's the building of desire and passion, obviously, for them to leave their country and come that far. There was a building of desire and passion, enough that it made them launch out and persevere through some of the countryside that I would not like to walk or ride a camel through. For me, a camel ride in Egypt is not my idea of good time. It just is not. But they're willing to go. They took what was available to them and persevered. And then this ongoing awareness. I think those are some of the things. Just to step back to the big picture here, remember we started with this idea, the worship of the Magi reminds us of our inclusion in the gift of Christ. Would you just look at that? There are two questions below that. Where does that idea take you personally in your thoughts? What comes to mind as you reflect on that?
What comes to my mind is that everyone that's born throughout the world has the same opportunity to know Christ.
Everyone who's born has the same opportunity, God working to come to Christ. Any other thoughts? Where does that take you personally?
It's a plus one. The Magi didn't just go on their own. They brought someone with them. It's a plus one journey. It's you and bring someone with you.
You and someone.
At the same time, it's a journey. And so it's something that they continue to work on and work towards. And it wasn't something that just happened and then moved on. Just like our walk, it's a journey. We have to continue to study and delve in and grow in Christ.
Okay.
I don't know if it's exactly related to your questions up there or not, but one thing I kept thinking is from having the scriptures from Daniel, the Magi came expecting this ruler to be born in a palace, and that's one of the reasons they went to the palace, and they didn't stop seeking when that idea wasn't what it was. And they were willing to accept that he was born in a manger, but he was still going to be the king of the Jews. And so many people couldn't get past that to even seek to go onward and go forward to see the dream. But they had studied and they had sought and found not what they were expecting, but they were still open to take that turn in and find that truth. And sometimes when we get an idea in our head of where something's supposed to be or what it's going to be, and we get there and it's not that, we think we've reached that milepost in our journey and it's not what we expected, am I willing to take that right turn, that fork in the road, to go and find the further truth that's beyond? Or am I going to get stuck that, no, this is what I thought you promised me, why isn't it this way?
Yowzer. Is that a good word? That is a good word. The dream may not look like you think it's going to when you arrive. Okay.
They came and they saw, and when they left, they weren't the same person after that.
They came and they saw, and they were not the same persons when they left.
I was just similar to sort of what Eric was saying. They had to search for him, but they were given clear direction where to walk. And that, in a way, is how my relationship with God has developed. I had to search, but once I figured out where I was supposed to look, it was actually pretty easy to find.
Thank you.
Good morning. Thank you for all you've put together to challenge our minds to think in this message. Mm-hmm. It's connecting in a powerful way to reading that I was doing yesterday. I don't know as I have the words to explain how it connects, but I was reading some Christianity Today pieces that were selected ones from the past year. And some of what was challenging for me was, you know, there's so much in our culture that is so dark, and it just kind of makes you want to withdraw from the world. But it was the challenge to think of that we're worship of God is not us cloistered together here in this church, that we believe God is everywhere. And so he's there in that darkness too. And I can't quite connect it all in my mind, but it's like to go where God leads. And
thank you.
Because Jesus is alive and living, that there is hope even in the darkness that we see. He's King.
Mm-hmm.
He's the King.
Amen.
Those who are seeking may not be the ones that we think are seeking.
Yeah.
There's a good, important thing to remember. Those who are seeking may not be the ones who we think. Yes?
My thought is different track from everybody else. I
don't okay.
Mine's different, I guess. Mm-hmm. But my thinking is, to me, how far will I go to honor Christ?
Mm-hmm. How far will I go to honor Christ?
I'm not talking distance, I'm talking life.
Life, mm-hmm. Exactly. Yes?
I see that.
So let's not be asleep at the switch as God's people. And again, we're celebrating the appearance of Christ to the Magi. That means you and me. And for people in this line who've experienced the mercy and grace of God, it must mean it's for other people in our lives. I don't know how many times you've thought about this, but Jesus seemed to have an ability, wherever he went, while he was going, while he was speaking, while he was teaching, he had good peripheral vision. He would see people that other people did not see. Here's this little guy named Zacchaeus up in a tree. He stops. He says, I need to go have dinner with you at your house. And he spends time with them. He's walking along, and his garment is just brushed by a woman. And he stops, and he turns. This guy has peripheral vision. He sees people that other people don't see. He sees broken people, hurting people. I think this message challenges me about my peripheral vision. I have an annual where they check my vision every year. And I don't like the idea of my peripheral vision disappearing on me. It's a very important thing if I'm going to drive cars and motorcycles. I need to see things out here. As a person of faith, that's true as well, that we need good peripheral vision so that we see people and we're able to stop and say, okay, is there something here, God, for me and this person? What do you think? And to evaluate and to say, I'm going to step out here for you because I want to be your hands, your feet, your words, your comfort, your help in this time. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the promise of your Son. And this story that helps us pursue our relationship with you in greater, heart. We want to, as your people, confess that at times we are so busy that we don't see. We have our head down in our details and we don't see the people on the sides. Remind us again of your great love and mercy in Christ, and heal us so that we see as you see. We ask this in your name. Amen.